Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we are looking at verse 6. Verse 6 is the end of a sentence that began back in verse 3. And for one last time, we'll go back to verse 3 and read the entire sentence through verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And that way you have a good grasp of the flow of thought. Beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In verse 6, you will notice, please, accepted is in the past tense. Notice it is the word accepted, not acceptable. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, implies the possibility that selection might not be made. That acceptance is conditional upon something else, such as, and religion steps in here to supply the what else, good works, money in the plate, good deeds, helping little old ladies across the street, you know, all this kind of thing, some aesthetic ritual. No, the word is accepted. Accepted. According to the foreknowledge of God, he knew whether or not you would accept Christ as Savior. He knew whether I would respond positively to his invitation of grace. And knowing that I would, he set it up. And I was accepted in Christ. But suppose I had not accepted Christ. Suppose I had said, no, I will not. My friend, there would be no acceptance for me under any circumstances. Oh, I don't mean necessarily that the first time I heard the gospel I responded positively to it. How many times did you hear it before you accepted Christ as your Savior? Very few people today, upon hearing the gospel for the first time, respond. A couple reasons for that. Number one, the word has to be sown. Number two, so often the preaching is done without any of the power of the Holy Spirit. Preachers get in pulpits, whether they're pastoring or whether they're evangelists, and they will preach an outline. They'll preach some little homily, some talk, some oratorical piece of work. And they've worked on it. I knew a man that spent 40 hours on every sermon he ever opened his mouth on. It's a shame. Because from what I heard, it was kind of a waste of time. But he made the boast of 40 hours worth of work on it. You couldn't see it, I didn't think, but, well, that's between him and God. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. My friend, have you responded to Jesus Christ, God's only begotten, beloved Son? In him, you're accepted. Outside of him, you don't stand a chance. Let's go back just briefly to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. God wanted you to be his child. He did not save you primarily to be a bench warmer. He didn't save you to put in a knick-knack curio cabinet somewhere. He saved you to be one of his children. Now think just for a minute. If you have kids, or for that matter, if you were a kid, and that's, I think, pretty well sums up the entire audience this morning, and one or the other's got to hit you somewhere. Do you remember your relationship with your parents, with your father, with your mother? Was it static, or was there give and take? Did you talk to your parents? Of course you did. Did you talk to your Heavenly Father? Did your parents talk to you? Oh, assuredly. Does your Heavenly Father talk to you? You say, well, yeah, in the Bible. So when's the last time he talked to you in the Bible? When's the last time you read the Scripture? When's the last time you sat down and read till you couldn't read anymore? You read and you fed your soul on it to the point where you were just so full. You'd just bust if you'd been eating, if you'd have taken another bite. You just couldn't hold anymore. My friend, he talks to you. He talks to you in his word. How about your prayer life? Have you ever heard that still, small voice? Has God ever spoken to your heart? Not from the printed page, but from his presence. Dear friend, what America needs, and what the world needs, are men and women who talk to God and listen when he speaks to them. The world doesn't need another church building. It needs men and women in the congregations that already exist to exhibit the kind of relationship with their Heavenly Father that indicates they have an ongoing communication. Not once in a while, but daily and throughout the day. The Scripture says to pray without ceasing. That means you never hang up. That never means you get to an amen. And sometimes, I don't know, I'm torn. I know what people mean, and I'm not being super critical of the individual or the request they make, but as a generality, I think it's offensive when you hear people pray, "Dear Lord, we come to you again this morning or this evening or whatever. We come to you again. Where have you been? We come to you this morning. Just now you're coming? We come to you this evening asking your blessing. Tonight you come. Where were you the rest of the day? Where have you been? Why are you coming now?" There's an old story I remember hearing years ago. There was an old preacher in a town who had, because of age and health reasons, had given up active preaching. But he was still active in the Lord's service in terms of witnessing, and especially he was a prayer warrior. And some of the preachers in town said, "You know, old brother so-and-so," and they called him by name. They said, yeah, and they got talking about him, and what a fine, fine Christian he was. Somebody remarked about the man's prayer life. And they said, "You know, you hardly ever hear him pray in public, but you know he prays. I wonder what he prays like when he prays alone, when there's nobody else around." And they got to talking about that, and the more they talked about it, the more curious they got. So they picked one of their number, a young man, he's a little smaller than the rest of them, and they arranged it so that, because the old gentleman lived in a boarding house, they arranged for him to slip into the old man's room when he went down for supper. And so the young man got in the apartment, and he looked around, and he went into the bedroom, and he found that he could crawl under the bed. So he crawled under the bed, and he waited. And after a while, the old man had finished supper, and he came up, and he sat down and turned on a lamp, sat down in a rocking chair, and he opened his Bible, and he read. And he read. And he read. And finally laid the Bible aside, and the young man said, "Okay, now I'm going to hear praying, and I'll have something to report back." And the old man folded his hands, and he bowed his head, and he just sat there. And this went on for the rest of the evening. And the young man thought, well, surely he's fallen asleep. Well, I'm not going to have anything to say. And finally the old man got up, got ready for bed, and as he sat there on the edge of the bed, this is the only thing the young man heard him say. For the whole evening, this is the only thing the man said. Well, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. And he went to sleep. The only thing that ought to break your conscious communion with God is when you're unconscious, when you're asleep. You pass out. Otherwise, you ought to be in communication with your Heavenly Father moment by moment, day in and day out. You see, He ordained us from before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's what we were programmed for. That's what we were planned for to be children by Christ Jesus. To be God's children, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Let's go on now to verse 7. In whom, notice please, there is the thought continues now, in whom, speaking about the Beloved, or Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And once again, we're in one of those long sentences. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now notice, please, the way that's said, in whom, going back to its antecedent, the Beloved, going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, notice it says, through His blood, not through His teaching, not through His example, through His blood, not through your philosophy, not through your logic, not through your good deeds, not through your baptism, not through living an ascetic life, but rather through His blood. Get that straight. Let there be no confusion about that. It is through His blood. It's not in money. It doesn't make any difference how much you give and whether you're a great philanthropic giver to great projects, feeding the hungry and housing the poor, or whether you're a penniless widow that gives everything. It doesn't come from giving, not on your part. It comes from Him because He gave His life's blood. The life, you see, is in the blood. He shed His blood. He poured out His life for the ransom of your soul. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Grace. That's not the first time that word's been mentioned. Grace. Unmerited favor. That's not a lengthy nor exhaustive definition. Unmerited favor. What does that mean? I didn't deserve it. I couldn't work for it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't barter something for it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, I'm out of time for today. I hope you'll join me tomorrow for the next continuation of this study. See you then.